civil leaders that are around him. And I just want to ask you today, who is it that you can tell your story to? Or first, let me say, do you have a story? Has there been that point to where you met Jesus, where he forgave your sins? You know you're going to heaven now. There's been something radical that's happened in your life. Because you've got to have that evidence in your life, that impact, before you can share your story. But once that takes place, we need to share a story. And maybe you're like me. I became a Christian at a young age, and it's just, you know, it's kind of something I've always had, sort of. But we need to remember that is a fresh experience every day of our life, and remembering what God has done in our life, and he needs to do that in the lives of people around us as well. I remember as a teenager, my youth leader, his name was Artie, and he would say, you need to share your faith with other people. You need to tell your story. And I asked Jesus to come in my life and forgive my sins. I was 6 years old, and really, I don't remember a lot of details of it. And so Artie said, you need to share your faith with others. So after our class, I went to Artie and I said, Artie, how do I share my faith? He said, just tell them what happened to you. I mean, you were there when you became a Christian. Just tell other people what happened to you. And so I took up the challenge. I was actually very nervous about this. I was riding down the road with my friend Pat, and Pat really didn't have a church upbringing and was a pretty wild guy. And so we were riding down the road together, and I said, hey, Pat, where are you going to go when you die? I didn't quite know where I was going to go, but you know, I just thought I'd start the conversation here. And he said, I'm thinking about building a condominium somewhere. And he just started laughing. And I was like, where do you go from here? I didn't know what to say next. You know, I wasn't a pastor. Nobody had really explained this. So I just kind of dropped it. I didn't know what else to say at that point. But the reality is we all have a story. We all have a testimony if you know Jesus as your Savior. A couple months ago, I was preaching, and I had said middle school was very difficult for me. It was called junior high when I was going through there, and I really didn't like it. If you gave me $1 million to go back, I wouldn't go back. That was a lot of insecurities and stuff, and I shared that story, and I said, but when I got to high school, things were different. I really had a confidence, and I began, I was comfortable in my own skin and who I was. I didn't really care what other people thought. And I was sharing that story just from the pulpit here, and God began speaking to my heart. And while I'm talking to you, God was saying, do you remember what happened to you when you were 14? I was like, yeah. So I'm talking to you. I feel like God's talking to me. I'm like, yeah, I made sure of my salvation at 14. He said, do you know why there was confidence in your life then? It was like, wow, God, thanks. That was a great reminder. You know, there's a lot of people that don't know that God created this world and that he's got purpose for their life, and there's meaning, there's significance, there's forgiveness of sin. There's a reason to get up in the morning. He's the God of our sorrows, as we were just singing. He's the king of our lives, and he can make a difference in their life just like he's made a difference in your life. But the reality is we need to tell the story. So Apostle Paul has been in prison for 2 years. Something really interesting happens if you have your Bibles open. We're going to be in chapter 26 of Acts in just a second. But in Acts 25, verse 19, here's what the Bible says. But had certain questions. This is King Agrippa, Festus, the civil leaders that were gathered together doing some political stuff, and it said they had certain questions against him of their own superstition or their religion, of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul had affirmed to be alive. Agrippa was kind of up on the customs of the Jews. He knew the Jewish laws and stuff, and he had heard about this guy, Jesus. And he had heard that he had lived and performed miracles and was a great teacher, and that he died, and people said he came back to life. And they wanted to know more about this guy. Man, and this guy, Paul, who's in this town with him right now, can tell him about this guy, Jesus. And they wanted to know more. They had an idea of Jesus, but it was just a vague idea. And so they threw this royal party. Look down at verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp. So this is a great political gathering. They come together, this vain show that is going on. And was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought forth. You see the picture here? Paul, who'd been a prisoner for 2 years, he didn't have a great place he was living, hadn't been cared for by the people. I'm sure physically he wasn't in very good shape. His clothes didn't look that good. And you see all these political, civil leaders coming together, throwing this great party. They all looked great and elegant. They put on the show for the town. And they call this guy Paul forward. Wouldn't that be kind of intimidating? A prisoner coming before kings and all the leaders of the land? Man, you could see how he could be intimidated. How could he tell them anything? Because they were the educated ones. They were the powerful ones. They were the wealthy ones. And Paul comes in his chains. And he tells them his story. And in chapter 26, the first couple verses, he just has a kind greeting to him. He says, I respect your position and stuff. And then in Acts chapter 26, just like he does in other parts of Acts, he begins to tell his story. And here's the first part of his story. Paul tells his past. So the first thing we see is Paul's past here. Look with me at verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nations at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He said, all the Jewish people knew my upbringing from a little boy. I had this upbringing, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest or the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So who was a Pharisee? We know Jesus criticized the Pharisees a lot, right? I mean, when the Pharisees came up, they didn't like him. We learned about the parables last week that Jesus told this story because the Pharisees didn't like him because he hung around sinful people. And the word Pharisee means separated. They would not spend any time with the Gentiles. They wouldn't spend any time with the people that were sinners unlike them because they were elite. And that's what Paul was when he was persecuting the believers. And he was angry at them. And he said, if you want to know about my past, I was a very religious person. I was of the strictest religion. I was a Pharisee. He tells more about his story in the book of Philippians chapter 3. I have the verses on the screen behind me. And in Philippians 3:3 it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. What did he mean by that? We'll continue reading behind me. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what good Jews did. Of the stock of Israel, I was a key person of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm telling you, I was a great Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a good individual. I mean, if there was a religious person, it was a Pharisee, and he was a leader of the Pharisees. So much so that the next verse, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was so desirous for the Jewish religion. He believed that was the only way. He was persecuting and killing Christians. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. You could not look at me and say, Paul was a sinner here. That's how good of a person he was. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. But in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? You see, my religion made me look good, is what he was saying. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. If your religion makes you look good, then it doesn't make God look good. And the reality is, Christianity is not to make us look good, but it's to glorify God and to make Him look good. You see, when we see the law and we compare ourselves to what the Bible says, we all fall short of that. We're sinners, right? There's nothing that we could do to make us worthy of heaven. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And then he says this in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, all this religion didn't bring me to Christ. All the things that I did didn't cause me to know Jesus. Man, you can go to church and get baptized. You can be a good person. You can serve other people. You can take care of the poor. Whatever you want to do, those works will not bring you to the knowledge of Jesus. Loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. You remember, he was a very powerful Pharisee. Now he's in prison. But he says, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's kind of crude, isn't it? What did you talk about at church? Okay, here's a good thing to tweet. Poop. We talk about poop at church. I mean, that's what it's talking about here, right? A dunghill, manure. Here's what he's saying. All of your religion, you could pile it up together and say, God, look at all my works. And he says, it smells like poop to me. That's all it is. It's unfilthy rags. That's okay to say that. I mean, we were just quoting the Bible. I mean, King James even said that, all right? So we're all right. Yeah. I count it but dung. That's his past. Now, I don't care if your past was ungodly or moral, that you were irreligious or religious, that you were to church all the time or you never went to church at all, that your family stayed together or they were divorced. All of us are sinners. We've got to come to God empty-handed. Paul said, in all my religion, I just had to set it aside because all of it was stinky. It was unfilthy rags. Now let's go back to Acts 26 here. He's saying, my religion was insufficient. It was worthless. We cannot impress God with our own righteousness. So he says in Acts 26:9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He was trying to persecute him. Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, so he killed these people, I gave my voice against them. He had the authority to persecute these Christians and to even kill them. And when Stephen was stoned, he said, I agree with that. That was the right thing to do. And in verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, turn from the name of Jesus and go back to your religious roots of Judaism. Blaspheme his name or you're going to be persecuted. And being exceedingly mad against them like a wild animal, I persecuted them even into strange cities. I didn't just do it in Jerusalem. I went everywhere I could trying to get rid of these Christians. So what is your past? That's where your testimony starts. And every one of us has a past. Now, I don't think you have to give the details of your sin and you'll have to provide all the information. Sometimes I think people are bragging about, you know, how bad they were or whatever, or want to provide details about what they did. You don't need to do that. But the reality is, Paul here, when he's talking to Agrippa, says, let me tell you about my past. In all of my religion, I didn't even know who Jesus was. But then he goes to the next part, and we begin in verse 12, where he goes out on the road to Damascus. And if you read Acts 9, you see the events that took place, but he's given us the follow-up story. He's sharing his story here of how he came to know Jesus. This is where he meets Jesus, Acts 26:12. Whereupon, or what happened after all my religion and all my persecution, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw. He begins to see something. You see, if you get called into court to be a witness, you don't have to explain everything about the law. You don't even have to tell them all your feelings. You just tell them what you have seen and heard, right? What you've experienced. I don't know all the answers of the Bible. I can't defend every question, have an answer to every question that people will ask. But there's one thing about my story is it's my story. You see, when I was 6 years old and I went forward in church and my mom walked down the altar with me and she opened the Bible up and I think she showed me John 3:16 and I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. That's my story. And when I was 14 years old, when I heard a message on hell and I was listening to the sermon, I thought, man, I'm not sure that I really understood it when I was 6 years old. I probably need to do something about this. I need to make sure that I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go forward in church because my parents are leaders in the church. And, you know, I've been brought up in the church. I don't want to go forward. That just seems kind of strange. And so I was really listening to either my selfishness or Satan at that point, and I didn't do it. But I went home that night, and I was laying in bed, and I said, Jesus, I think I'm saved, but I don't know I'm saved, and I just want to make sure that I know I'm saved. So if I didn't do it when I was 6 years old, right now I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, forgive my sins so I can go to heaven. I want to go to heaven when I die. See, that's my story. Can I answer every question from the Bible? No, but I can tell you what I've seen. And I can tell you what I've heard, and I can tell you what I've felt and what I've experienced. And you have a story too if you know Jesus as your Savior. And he said, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard. See, I saw, and now I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And notice what he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The prick was an ox goad. It was a long stick that the farmer, while he's plowing with his oxen, he would have, and if that ox was being stubborn and didn't want to move, at the end of this long stick was something sharp and pointed. And he would poke at the backside of his ox. And the ox didn't like that very good. And they would either start moving in the direction that the plowman was guiding them, or they'd start kicking, trying to kick, you know, whatever was causing the problem. That's why he had a long stick. That makes sense? He didn't want to get too close. And as much as he kicked, it was futile. Because the owner wasn't going to get hurt, but he was going to keep feeling this pain until he did what the owner wanted him to do. And Paul said, Jesus said to me, it's futile for you to not do something about this conviction that you're under. Remember when Stephen was praying for you and he was caring for you? When you allowed all these people, he was holding the jackets of everybody that was stoning Stephen. He was in charge of it. And Stephen looked around at the people that were killing him, and he prayed for them that God would forgive them and that they'd come to know Jesus. And Paul, since that moment, was under conviction, thinking, why would he do that after what I've done to him? How could he do that? And he was kicking at the prick. The ox goad was hurting him. It was the Holy Spirit saying, Paul, you need me as your Savior. Your religion is no good. And he comes to salvation. Notice verse 15. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. I mean, who's talking to me? And it was Jesus. Jesus shows up and he provides him salvation. And Paul stops persecuting and actually becomes the persecuted. Paul follows in baptism and he says, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. He surrenders himself to God. He makes himself available. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we did an overview of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans tells us this, everybody's a sinner. If you're breathing right now, that's you, that's me. All of us have sinned. None of us are righteous. We've all sinned. But Jesus died for every single person in this world. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood. That you and I could have the forgiveness of sins. And if we by faith will call upon Jesus, ask him to be our Savior, he becomes our substitute. He dies and takes our place. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. No longer do I try to earn my way to heaven by my own righteousness because all that is dung. but I come empty-handed to God by faith without any works. I turn from my religion, I turn from my goodness, and I turn from my sin, and I say, Jesus, will you be my Savior? And something amazing takes place. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Delivered. No longer do you have to be concerned about going to hell because you're on your way to heaven. We call that the ABCs of salvation. A, admit that you're a sinner. Has there been that point in your life you admit that you've sinned against God? All of us have, but we've got to be honest with Him. Yes, I'm a sinner, God. Secondly, B, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that through His death, burial, and resurrection, that's the only way that you can get to heaven. It's not through the Pope. It's not through a pastor. It's not through a rabbi. It's through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. And has there been that point, let her see, that you've called upon His name and you've asked Him to be your Savior? I can think of times I've talked to teenagers and shared the gospel with them, said, has there ever been that time in your life that you asked Jesus to save you? And they turned to the parents and said, Mom, have I ever done that? Dad, am I saved? Am I a Christian? Now, do you see the problem of that? I mean, if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, you were there when He called you and you called upon Him. He forgave your sins. He washed you. He forgave you. The Holy Spirit enters into your life, gives you new direction. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. God has new meaning and purpose and significance in your life. Just like the life of the Apostle Paul was changed, He changes us and makes us a new creature. If all of those things have happened in our life and you don't know it, there is a problem. You understand that? I understand Christian growth, and I had times I questioned my salvation, but when something this significant happens to us, we've got to know it. Do you know that you're saved? Listen to this verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. If you have Jesus in here, just say amen. Amen. So you have life. If you have Jesus, you have life. You have eternal life. But it goes on. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have Jesus, I don't want you to say amen right now, okay? I want you to say, I need Jesus as my Savior. It's as simple as that. There's two groups of people. Either you have Jesus or you don't have Jesus, okay? It's not a process where I'm learning, to become a Christian. You're either born or you're not born, right? I mean, when you had your children, there was a process where, that child is maturing, but there was a moment that child was born. They took their first breath, and the doctor said they were born at 9:12 p.m. or a.m. or whatever the time was, right? There was a moment of birth, and there's a moment of your spiritual birth as well. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, he doesn't have life. And verse 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you've believed on His name, notice this, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may say, I don't think anybody can know, but God says you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. Do you know that in your heart today that you are going to heaven when you die? If you don't know that today, you can know that. And it's by calling on His name. How did God save you? How did Christ become your Savior? What's different in your life? Paul's standing before Agrippa. He says, let me tell you about my past. A prisoner in chains here against the pomp of the civil leaders of the day. And he tells him how he came to faith. And then the third thing he does, told him who he was, told him how he got saved, and he told him what changed in his life. You see, when you become a Christian, things are to change. We're to be a different person. We're a new man. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. And if we're a Christian, we're changed. Our life is to be different. Am I new? The old is gone, the new has come. The old is past. Behold, all things become new. Are things changing in your life since you became a Christian? He should make us a better person, should make us a better part of our family, a better part of the church, a better part of our community. These are the things that God does in our life. I should work harder because I'm a Christian. I should talk differently because I'm a Christian. I should act differently. I should have a better attitude. All things have become new, right? So Paul begins telling him what began to change in his life, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is God speaking to Paul. I'm giving you purpose in life now. That's what he's saying. Before, you had religion to make yourself look good, but I've got a new purpose for you. Before, you were trying to persecute these people, but I have a new purpose for you. And let me tell you what it is. Two things. I'm going to make you a minister. That's a very interesting word. It's the same word as deacon in the New Testament. I'm going to make you a minister. The word means an under rower. So you have this big ship, and what's guiding the ship if the winds aren't blowing? You had these servants underneath that are just rowing. They're at the bottom level. There's no wind. They're just rowing, and they're rowing. They're just simple servants. And that's who Paul was in chains. God, I'm just your servant. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will be whatever you want me to be, God. I'm going to make you a minister and a witness. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to minister to people and care, and he wants us to witness to people and share, to share our story. What do we share? Both of the things which thou hast seen, your experience, and of those things which will appear. The future, I still want to be working in your life. And so this is what he says in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. See, when God gives you a vision, he wants you to follow it. Maybe God wants you to read your Bible more consistently, go to church more consistently, share your faith more consistently. Maybe he wants you to become a missionary, to go on a mission trip, or go on the teen camp coming up. Or what is God speaking to you? What is the vision? What is the direction he has for your life? I want you to obey it. I want you to follow it. I was not disobedient. And so, in verse 23... he gives the gospel appeal to King Agrippa. Look at verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. You know what the gospel is? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You just have to know that Jesus died for you. He was buried, and 3 days later he came back to life. He ascended up to heaven, and he's just waiting for you and I to call upon him to be saved. That's a simple gospel. Agrippa, Jesus died for you, a man in chains with this elegant stage of people around him. He says, that's what Jesus has done in your life. But in verse 24, it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, who was one of the other leaders there, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make you mad. He interrupted. Would you be quiet about this guy, Jesus? I've heard enough. I don't want to hear any more. What's Paul going to do? He keeps talking. A few verses later in verse 28, we see what Agrippa does. He's sarcastic and he says, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. But almost is not good enough. It's not taking Jesus and religion and your good works and all these different things and putting them together. See, it's either Jesus or it's some other way. You can't add anything to the cross. Jesus did it all. And Agrippa's sarcastic. You think by your little speech, I'm going to believe all this about Jesus? Almost persuadest me to become a Christian is what he's really saying. He doesn't become a Christian, and they stand up and they leave. What would you think being this great religious leader, respected by everyone, that you trust Jesus as your Savior, your life is radically changed, and you end up in prison for 2 years, and you stand before the religious leaders, you share your faith, and they just turn and walk away. We don't know what happened to these guys. Maybe later they were under conviction and became Christians. The Bible doesn't share. But Paul was obedient to what God had called him to do. He shared his story. So what's your story? Your story is your past. Paul had a past, you have a past. Maybe you had a good past in Paul's case, or maybe you had a really bad past. But God uses those past experiences to bring us to Him. And so we've got to have a past. We've got to share the story. How did you come to faith in Jesus? I mean, what were those events? I've shared my story, my experience. You have a different story. And God wants to use your story, that unique story, to make an impact on the lives around us. See, we as Christians, we can spend so much time with Christians that we're not around people to share that story with, and God wants us to make an impact on the community around us, the world around us. That's why we have a mission trip. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we have our MRI special days. That's why we have Fusion. That's why we have events to invite people to church, because the world needs to know Jesus as their Savior. And I tell you, there's a great story. It doesn't come from the pulpit here, but it just simply comes from your lips. How did you come to faith in Jesus? And then third, how has your life been different from that point? See, if your life's no different, you do the same thing all the other teenagers are doing, you act the same way, dress the same way, smell the same way, or whatever we want to put on that list there, there's no difference in us. What does it really mean to be a Christian? See, Christians are to be followers of Christ. Our lives should be different. So what are the changes that are in your life? And we tell that story. Tonight, our mission team that's going to be going to Romania, they're getting together tonight. Is that correct? I was thinking you had a meeting. Let me just challenge you on that team to think about your story. And I hope you'll share your story with some people in the mission trip team. And I hope if you're going on the mission trip that you would share your story with people in our church. And I hope more than that, you don't wait to share your story till you get to Romania, but start sharing that story with people around here. You see, God wants us to be missionaries while we're here too. Our theme for the year, Choices Left the Building. You know, grab a bumper sticker and put it on your car. Check in on Facebook. Grab gospel literature. When you leave a tip at the restaurant, leave that. If you go to the bank this week, give them a gospel track. Invite them to church. Or so many things that you can do. Just be sharing your faith with others. On the offering envelopes we have is a place for missions. Everything that comes in goes to send missionaries around the world. Last week I mentioned about Stephanie Alderman, who, a single girl going to Togo, Africa, ministering with her brother there. It's an incredible ministry. And she's raised all the funds she needs to get there. She has some immediate funds, and I challenged you last week during the offering, would you consider just giving a special gift? Maybe you have an extra $20, $50 or something, and you just place it in the offering plate. Just write Stephanie Alderman on that card, or you can text it to the number we'll see at the end of the service, or you know, during the week you can give electronically, or just be thinking, how can I support missionaries to go to the field? We'll have a mission offering in a couple weeks. Maybe this summer you're willing to share your story. See, you have connections like no one else have connections to share your faith. But what's your story? See, you've got a story. And I know as a young person, Satan said, Tim, you were too young. You don't understand. You can't share that story. Or, you know what? You got things in your life. If you start telling your story, they're going to say, you can't tell that story. You're not living like a Christian, you know, whatever the case might be. Maybe you're nervous. You know, to talk to people. Who really likes to bring up the subject of religion? You know, we're told we can't talk about religion in politics, you know. And so you bring it up, and maybe like Agrippa, they walk away. But maybe they don't. Maybe God's working in their life, and you have that opportunity. Two things I want you to do. One is just say, God, I will not be disobedient to the vision you've placed in my life. I'm going to obey you, God. And secondly, would you pray that God would give you an opportunity to share your faith over the next couple weeks? We're going to have this time that we call the invitation. It's a time where you respond to how God spoke to you. Doesn't matter what Tim Wilcox said today. But just like God was speaking to my heart when I shared that story a couple months ago, see, the reality is God began speaking to your heart. And maybe he says, you know what, there's a person in your family that you're not sure is a Christian. Boy, you better start praying for them more fervently. You better share your faith. Maybe there's some things in your life that you know really aren't a good example. You need to make some changes here. Or maybe you're here today and you say, man, I don't have a story. There's never been that point in my life that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. This time is for you to respond as God speaks to you. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, the music's going to play in just a minute. You just talk to God. Lynn, so good to see you, Lynn, telling me stories about how the people that you live with, sharing your faith with them. A wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Taking those opportunities. One of the early graduates of Liberty University, and she's still sharing her faith with people around her. People that I don't have contact with. People you don't have contact with, but she does, and she's using that voice that God gave to her. How will you tell your story? Dear Father, please speak to us this morning. May we do your will. Father, if there's somebody here, they're not sure that they're on their way to heaven, may they come this morning and get that settled. May they accept you as Savior. And Father, I pray for Christians that we would share the story you've given to us, that we would be your witnesses. Lord, may choice leave the building and make a difference, make an impact for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.